Heavenly Father, as we bring together all these prayers, both spoken and unspoken, we just cry out to you, Lord, would you please come and be here amongst us. Help us with whatever needs we have. Help us in our walk with you. Help us, Lord, to find the ways of eternal life for ourselves and for those around us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, would you like to turn to Acts chapter 6? And we're going to continue in some of the themes of Acts. Acts chapter 6, which is headed up the choosing of the seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. May God bless his word to us today. Someone mentioned the football this morning. One of the things that they were saying, the commentators, about what's different about the English team. I know some people don't want to watch it because it's England. Some people are British and they understand that actually we're a whole nation together. We've never been called to be tribalistic. We've been called to be a people together. When they were talking about Gareth Southgate, I'm one of those people, incidentally, like some of you, I actually remember watching the 1966 World Cup and seeing England win on my grandparents' television. At the time, I didn't realise the special nature of it, because I thought it was something that just happened all the time. I think some of the younger generations, if England gets this any further, will be thinking it happens all the time. But it doesn't, does it? One of the things that has happened in this last few years, I remember where they were saying that the Germans were doing so well with their academies, and one of the things that's happened in the last 10-15 years is that British football has got into a sensible academy system, and they've been training not only players but also managers. And I love the way they described Gareth Southgate, players who played with him. They said he was the player who could not only play football but he also had brains. He was the player with brains. He was the only one who could say, "I've got 8 O-levels." And the truth is that he has not only skill and ability, but he also has somehow or other a real understanding of the game and the understanding of how to bring the team together. And it seems as though that's paying dividends at the moment. And in a lot of ways, when we're looking at Scripture, we need to see it through that sort of context, which is actually God has got an intention for his church to be an amazing team. But there is one thing that's needed very often, well, by human nature is needed, and that is good leaders that will bring that team together to get the best out of that team. And I hope today that as we just think a little bit about appointing leaders, that maybe we might equip ourselves for this issue of leadership. So I want us to read a few verses from Exodus chapter 2 and also from 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 12. Here we go. Exodus chapter 3 verse, you should have up on the screen there the actual reference. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, etc., etc. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you, that is, I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And then 1 Timothy, if you want to read that with me, I hope. I'm going to have to train you to bring your Bibles to church, aren't I? I hear very few pages turning. God loves us to know what his word says. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 12. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be a brave reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's traps. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, and they must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. And in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, must manage his children and his household well, and those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. May God bless his word to us. There's a lot there. I'm not going to try and unpack it all today. Don't you worry. We're not going to be here for hours. I just want to think about a few things about what leadership entails. There's a story of a rich man who was determined to give his mother a birthday present that would outshine all others. So he read about a bird that had a vocabulary of over 4,000 words, could speak in numerous languages, sing three operatic arias, and he immediately thought, I'm going to get that from my mum, he said. And he immediately bought the bird for over £20,000 and had it delivered to his mother. And the next day, he phoned to see if she'd received the bird, and thinking how she would say how wonderful it was. Its speech, its singing, so beautiful. So with anticipation, he then asked his mum, what did you think of the bird? And she replied, it was delicious, especially with good with chips. Sadly, she missed the whole picture of the gift. And the interesting thing is that leadership in the church, in Ephesians, it tells us, is a gift of God. We need to be very careful. We don't misunderstand the gift. One of the things that I've come across in churches before is that that leadership is often awarded to people on a reward basis. I've never got an understanding of that, because actually, if you know what leadership entails, it's not particularly a reward for anything. It's actually quite hard work, as anyone who's been in leadership will know. It's an act of serving. But I thought today we would unpack three things about leadership, which come from those scriptures. I've also got a handout which I think it was Lynn Haslett sent to us about how to spot a deacon. So you've got something to take away with you as well if you go to sleep and aren't able to listen to me today. So Ephesians 4 tells us that God's gift of leadership to the church is something that he appointed. And we've got to get away from that idea that in church, if you like, leadership is man's invention, because it's not. It's actually God's invention. Man obviously invented leadership in the world, but God reinvented it, and he invented it in a way that is in a God-given pattern. And there are certain principles we need to look at. And the first is in the principle of leadership. I've got my the principle of leadership. I've got my notes a bit out of order here, but don't worry about that. So we're going to look at today the principle of leadership, the pattern of leadership, and the purpose or vision of leadership. Okay, so the first of those is the principle of leadership. Okay, do you know what the principle of leadership is? Don't worry if you don't. It's no... To bring out the best in other people? Yeah, okay, that's one. Anything else? To serve? Yeah, that's good. Anything else? Being obedient to God? Yeah. Okay, anything else? Don't worry, there's no right, there's no wrong answers, because most of these are godly answers. But actually there's a key principle in Scripture that comes out time and time again. And that is that leadership is with us to enable God's presence. And just wanted to pick out one or two verses which will help us on that. Because we talk about the joy of being a Christian, don't we? Well, Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "In your," that's in God's presence, "is fullness of joy." And one of the beginning things that God wants us to do is to learn about his presence. If you remember, right back in Genesis, where do we start off? In the garden? In God's presence? God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Right in the beginning, we started off living in God's presence. What happened when the fall came? They got separated from God. They no longer walked with God. There was a difference because sin had come into the world. Now tell me, what does Revelation say about? Right at the end, do you know what Revelation 21 says? What's going to happen at the end of time? Any idea? Let me read to you, Revelation 21. It's a fantastic picture. It says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." The whole story of Scripture is about how to restore that presence and living with God. All the separation that went on through sin, all the separation that went on because man turned their back on God, to be restored. And the whole purpose, if you like, the principle of leadership, the principle of us being here in church on Sunday is not about, okay, we do like meeting friends, but the purpose of us being here is actually to come and meet the living God. And the reason we use songs, the reason we read scripture, the reason we pray together is to meet the living God. And at the heart of all that goes on within leadership is that principle of trying to restore that presence of God, that walking with God principle with us. And if you're in that place of any area of service, actually, you can say the same. Part of your ministry is, yes, it's to help people, but primarily to get them into God's presence so that God can help them. And if you know anything about the ways of God, you'll discover that actually God's ways are up here, our ways are down there. If we use our ways, what happens is we barely touch people's needs. But if we use God's ways, People are healed. People are restored. People are filled with joy. And that's why we need to usher them into God's presence as a primary action in our lives. Okay, the other verse that I put up on the screen, I'm not sure whether I've... No, I haven't got it on my slide, so we'll have to read this together. And that's from Exodus chapter 33. And we'll just... Exodus chapter 33. And we're listening here to Moses talk to God in Exodus chapter 33. And he says this in verse 15 to 18. He says this. Oh, right, okay. Well, we'll start from verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me, Lord, your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with me. Lord, don't just remember me, but remember this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." But then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, not just me, but with us as your people, please do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you've asked." Moses was putting his finger on a real issue, that unless God is with us, there's no difference between us and the rest of mankind. Unless God is with us, we are not a changed people. Unless God is with us, actually, we're just ordinary. We might as well be any old club. We might as well be a golf club. Unless God is here with us. And that's why leadership and, well, all of us in a lot of ways, but particularly leadership, is called to restore that presence of God with us. And that separation we know is there because in Colossians 1 verse 21, it talks about how we became alienated from God. Colossians 1:21 says this, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." It was sin that caused that separation, and God wants to restore it. Okay. Now, when we come to appointing leaders, and when we come to the principle of leadership, the fact that we want God's presence with us, one of the key things we've got to understand, I want to just bring out in this verse, Amos chapter 3, verse 3. "Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction?" Sometimes we ask God, "God, will you walk with us?" And do you know what God's answer is? He says, "I'm not going that way." Do you get that? Because you see, when we're walking sin's path, God doesn't walk in the direction of sin. He walks in the pace, way of holiness. And we need to be aware, sometimes when we say, "God, I can't hear you. God, you're not near me. Why is it?" He says, "I'm not walking that way." We need to ask when we're appointing anyone into a leadership position, like Moses was with the children of Israel, is this person walking God's way? Am I walking God's way when I'm seeking to lead other people? It's a really important principle, because you see, if we want God's presence, we have to be walking in the ways of the Lord. Do you remember that verse? I've already quoted it. Colossians 1 verse 21. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Our sin gets in the way of God's presence so often. That's an applicable thing to not only the church's life, but also to our own lives. And that's why in Exodus 33, Moses says, "Teach me your way, Lord, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." You see, Moses didn't only want to bless his people and lead them, but he also wanted to continue in finding that favor with God so that God would walk with them. And if you know the story of the Israel as they went across the desert, you'll know that God walked with them in the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. But you also know that when they turned away from God's ways, which was where we started. Moses, God said to him basically, I'm going to leave you. I'm just going to give you an angel and that's all to walk with you. And God, and Moses says, hang on a minute, God, we need you with us. And the truth is, we need God with us. Numbers 14 says this, the Lord speaking, he says, because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you. So when we come to looking at the principles of leadership, we always have to say, if God needs to be with us so that we're blessed, so that we fulfill things, we need to make sure that the principles of leadership we're looking for in someone is, will this person take us into a closeness with God, walking his way? Okay, I guess you understand all of this and you're way ahead of me. And that's why in 2 Chronicles 7:14 it says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That applies to nations as well as churches, as well as individuals. And that's why we should never cease to cry out God's word into our nation and say, turn, turn, and give them the opportunity to do that. Okay, so the first thing about leadership is the principle of leadership, is God's presence with us. The second is, I would say we need to remember today, is the pattern of leadership. That God's ways are not just for everyone else, but for us too. Joshua, if you remember him, he followed after Moses. Moses had led Israel all across the desert, and they came to the Jordan River on the second time round, and eventually they said, we're going to cross, we're going to trust God as we go into this land. And Joshua is the one appointed to lead them, and so Joshua is seeking God's heart, and he said in chapter 3, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you. You see, the way we know that we have got the living God amongst us starts with an important thing, that we're listening to the word of God. Should have put that up on the screen. To know that God is with us, we need to listen to his words. And the pattern for leadership, the pattern for where we go from here, is set out for us in several places in the New Testament. I won't go into all of them today. Acts chapter 6, it talks about appointing spirit-filled men and women. And it also says, and full of wisdom. And the wisdom they're talking about there is actually not the wisdom of men, but is actually the wisdom referred to in Scripture, in particular in Proverbs 2, verse 6. I'm doing all the turning up here, aren't I? It would be nice, you know, if we could share this load. Proverbs 2, verse 6. Listen to this. It's a tremendous chapter. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says this. It begins with, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So it's not just wisdom, but it's the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord, because it goes on to say, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the cause of lust of just and protects the ways of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. And so the picture of the disciples that were elected to serve on tables was not only that they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but also they had that sense of the wisdom of God deep in their hearts. And as that scripture says there, we find it by listening to God and to his word. So the pattern of leadership. And 1 Timothy 3 verse 8 to 10, we've already read that, sets out some of the requirements for leaders and deacons. And Ephesians 4 also talks about that position of leadership and how we appoint them. And I love the fact that it reminds us there, what I began with to say, that actually the gift of leadership is not from man, but it's from God. It says this: it is He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. God gives that gift, and we need to be looking for those people who are equipped, who have that gift of leadership, and also those requirements of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes from God's word. So the principle is of the presence of God. The pattern is what we've looked at in Scripture. And just going to go on again. Interesting enough, in Acts chapter 17 it says this: now the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians. Did you know that? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. When I come to preach on Sundays, I hope you're checking it out. Because that's the whole point of how we gather together. It says we should weigh what is said from the front as leaders. And we should do that with those who come into leadership too. So we've had the principle of leadership, the pattern of leadership. And then finally, the purpose or vision of leadership. We need to understand that the whole principle of the book of Acts, I've spoken on it before, is it says at the beginning, it says the book of Acts is about the work that Jesus continued to do. And the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts is all about people and God working through them. And last week, if you remember, we talked about how having that open channel where our agendas weren't in the way enables God to work through us. And so the principle of the purpose and vision of leadership is for God's power to work through us. But it also says something else. It says about us being His holy people. To be holy people, 1 Timothy 3 verse 10 says about all leaders, first, they must be tested. And the truth is that no one should be in the place of standing up and preaching God's word, serving at tables even, or whatever. We should be tested first to make sure our hearts are right. And God does that to us, doesn't He? I've never yet known a godly leader who hasn't in their life had real testing. And sometimes we ask the question like they did of Job, how is it that evil men flourish and good men go through these testing times? Well, the truth is God tests us so that we can see what's in our heart. So that actually when we stand for leadership, when we stand for whatever ministry we do, we don't stand in our own strength. We realize our weakness and we can become a people who are tested and tried. And because we're found wanting, we then rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why also in 1 Timothy 3 it says that for any leader, they should be able to hold to the deep truths of faith, which includes a high view of Scripture. Like the Bereans, we're called to be a people who check things out, not against man's wisdom, but against what the Bible says, what God's word says, what He's spoken into our world, so that we are having that high view of Scripture. And the vision. Well, the vision is that God will truly live through His holy people. Holiness is the basis by which He can use us. 1 Corinthians 6 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says this: do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. That's a challenging one, isn't it? You were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. That's how Jesus lived. He said, I've come to do the will of Him who sent me. Jesus knew what it was to honour God totally with his body, even to death on a cross. Jesus knew that the word holy meant set apart for God. Jesus knew that the word holy meant clean by God's standards, not by human standards. Jesus knew that holy meant not used for unclean purposes. And when Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom," very often we misunderstand that, and we've got this picture of Jesus coming to serve at tables for everyone in the world, and he becomes a doormat for them in front of him. Actually, the service that Jesus was speaking about there when he said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve," was primarily he came to serve the purposes of God. And that's why he became a ransom for many, because that was God's plan for his life as laid out in Scripture. And he was single-minded about it. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus puts it this way. He says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." What a statement. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. And we're called to serve God, not man. That's what it means to be holy. It very often and continuously means to be different to the world in which we live. Not judgmental of the world, but rather realizing that we're called to a holy life, which will be different to the world in which we live. And Jesus, when he was tempted to do differently and serve another voice, if you remember in the wilderness as he was tempted, quoted scripture back at Satan saying, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That's what it means to be a holy people. The picture is like a special cup in a kitchen. Can you imagine if you in your kitchen had a cup that was there for drinking, bearing in mind that in Jesus' day they didn't have half the crockery that we do these days, but they had a drinking cup in the kitchen. And when they went to that cup, they always knew that they'd kept it clean, they'd kept it washed out, they kept it ready so they didn't get all the bugs that came. And so that cup was there for drinking. But then someone else comes along and says, "Oh, I actually need that to mix up some cement for my garden." "No, you can't touch that cup because that's for drinking." "No, I need to use it for cement." The truth is, holiness is setting something apart for cleanness and purity, for God's purposes. And we are called to that. Sometimes when we think of the burning bush and Moses, we think it was an easy place to be. But actually, when Moses responded to God at the burning bush, it was a deep commitment in his life. And when people respond to the call to leadership, it is a deep commitment that they make. You see, for Moses, the burning bush was not only a great sight, but it was an inescapable summons to a life of holiness in leadership. For Moses, the burning bush was not only a great sight, but also a summons to a life of graciousness. You've only got to read about the mumbling and the groaning of the people and all that went on amongst them to realize how gracious Moses was. For Moses, the burning bush was not only a great sight, it was also a place of fire. It was a hot place to be. It was the cauldron of everything that was going on. For Moses, the burning bush was not only a great sight, it was also a summons to a life of faithfulness in leadership. He died still doing the job which God had called him to. sin would cause many of the people that he was in charge of to never see the promised land, and he wept over them. But for the new generation, because of his faithfulness too, they would see the victory of God in their lives, and they would see the victory in the promised land. And in faith, Moses persisted, despite the bad behavior, always seeking God's presence with them. And God did go with them. And he not only went with them to the Jordan, he went with them into the promised land, and he fought the battles with them, and God's victory and God's vision and God's mercy was there to the lives of those people, the people that Moses was called to lead. And if you are being asked to stand, know this: not only need you to understand the principle of why you're there, God's presence, not particularly about you, God's pattern, not your pattern, but you're also being asked to stand so that God might be there and bring about the fulfillment of his plans through his people. When the temple was rebuilt, and if you read it in Zechariah 4, it says this: "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." And actually, you can put the word "your" in, so I will put the word "your" in this. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by your might, not by your power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And the Bible is full of many stories about what God was able to do through people like Zerubbabel, like Moses, like Joshua, and they were people who enabled God's ways, God's word, God's purposes to excel in their lives and in the lives of the people they led. Principle of leadership: God's presence with us. Pattern of leadership: God's ways for us. The power of leadership: God's presence with us, working powerfully through his spirit through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in